Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of January 8, 2023. This week's sermon is titled, We Need to Grow Up, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
I want to be praying for Chris Arment. Her brother Steve was killed in a car accident recently. Rich and Kathy Thompson were his parents. The funeral will be here Saturday, so if you'd like to sign up to bring desserts or sign up to help in the kitchen, the sign-up will be in the Connection Center. Also, I've been out of the loop the last couple of weeks, but remember Julie Riley, her mother passed away, 95-year-old mother passed away. I didn't mention Reg and Kathy were primary caregivers to her brother Gary for the longest time, so be praying for them. Casey Sidorius' brother was killed in a traffic accident as well. And then lastly, week ago today, I watched my father pass away. And I just want to thank my family. They have been a rock, my sister and my church family. What would we do without Jesus Christ? I mean, he is the hope, the promise that we have. Death stinks, you know it? And you know what I'm talking about. So many of you have experienced that. But in Jesus, we have a hope of life eternal. So it's interesting as we transition, I want to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 19. I'm just going to tell you something. This year, I'm on steroids when it comes to spiritual growth. And if I'm on steroids when it comes to spiritual growth, I'm going to expect you to be on steroids as well. And if that gets to be too much, I guess it is what it is. Ephesians 4, 11 through 19. Peter Pan is a fictional character created by Scottish novelist J.M. Barrie in the early 1900s. As you well know, Peter was a free-spirited boy who could fly, and he never grew up. He spent his never-ending childhood as the leader of the Lost Boys on this mythical island called Neverland. In the decades since then, Peter became kind of a symbol, an icon for everybody else who doesn't want to grow up. For centuries, tales of a fountain of youth have circulated around the world. This fountain was supposedly a spring which restores the youth of anyone who drinks or bathes in its waters. In fact, it was rumored the Spanish explorer Ponce de León brought the first expedition to European expedition to Florida in 1513 in search of this fountain. That rumor was never substantiated. But since neither Neverland or the Fountain of Youth truly exist, it's interesting that Americans spend millions upon millions of dollars in plastic surgery and makeup and athletic trainers and gym memberships and home fitness training equipment and health food and nutritionists and weight loss programs, et cetera, to remain young looking and healthy for as long as possible. The word adolescence comes from a Latin word which means to grow up. I don't know about you, but because many had fewer responsibilities, less pressures when we were growing up, there are many who look back to those days as happier than the days that we currently have as adults. It is a natural part of human life and plant life and animal life to grow up. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now listen, Paul wasn't talking about growing up physically. Paul was concerned with the many followers of Jesus Christ who weren't growing up spiritually. Too many Christians back then and even today are content and complacent with spiritual immaturity. And that just can't be. Our theme for last year was people must know, because we all have a responsibility as believers in Christ to share the Jesus that we have found with other people who don't yet know him. Our theme for this year is people must grow. We have to facilitate a deeper, meaningful relationship ourselves with Jesus Christ so that with that greater knowledge, that deeper relationship with Jesus, we can share him with those who don't yet know him, who haven't yet found him for themselves. I want to ask a question. Is that Scott Carnahan back there? How many of you have ever had Scott Carnahan as a physical therapist? Can I say, raise your hands up high. High. I mean high. I knew there would be a lot of you. Now keep them up, okay? Keep them up. How many of you have found yourself not liking Scott during your physical? Small group. No, this is actually a large group. Starts this Wednesday night, okay? Trying to recover from what Scott did to us psychologically. I mean, he was brutal, right? Because he'd push you to do more than you thought you could physically do. But that pushing of us was very helpful. And you need to know the leadership here at New Hope is going to be spiritual therapists like Scott. Because this year we're going to push. And you may say, man, I don't know if I can do that. But we have to. The times and the culture that we're living in demand that people must grow spiritually so that we can share the resurrected Christ with the countless millions who don't yet know him. All right. Thank you, Tim. Kicking off last week, that we all need to become creatures, new creatures in Christ. Once we commit to following Jesus Christ, we then also committed ourselves to growing up spiritually in him. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. First thing I'm going to look at today is this. Our spiritual growth is expected by God. I don't know about you, I'm going to only assume, but I heard on many occasions when I was young, when are you going to grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up? Here's one that my wife still throws at me from time to time. When are you going to quit acting like a baby? Don't tell her I said that. I could be in real trouble with that one, you know. It's expected of all of us. It's assumed that we're all going to grow up physically, mentally, socially. And as Christians, we realize that we also need to grow up spiritually. And we will be reminded over and over and over again this year that Jesus Christ is the example for every human being in every aspect of our lives. If we want to get the most out of this life, if we want to enjoy life to its fullest, we have to follow Jesus. We have to attach ourselves to Jesus Christ as our master, teacher, and rabbi. So Paul tells us in our text that if we want to grow spiritually, We've got to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and our trust in Jesus Christ. When human babies don't grow physically, what happens? Their parents take them to the doctor, find out what the problem is. Is it a genetic thing? Is it something in their diet that they're lacking? Parents know if a child isn't growing physically, there's something wrong. Likewise, spiritual growth is expected of newborn creatures in Christ. It's going to take time, as surely as physical maturity occurs over time. One thing is for certain. Physical growth in a baby doesn't occur by simply placing a baby in the crib night after night. Right? That alone isn't going to do it. And likewise, spiritual growth requires a whole lot more than a newborn Christian attending a worship service week after week. It requires more than that. Paul says in Ephesians 4, that God has gifted various people within the church in various ways, but regardless of how God has gifted us and regardless of what it is we're doing in service to Him, leaders in the church of Jesus Christ all have the same responsibility. We have to help the believers grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ and their faith in Jesus Christ so that all of us as believers can mature in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that in the last days, and I believe we're living in the last days, He said false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles that deceive even the elect. Spiritually mature disciples of Jesus Christ will not be deceived by Satan's lies because spiritually mature disciples of Jesus Christ know the truth. There have always been followers of Jesus who didn't take seriously the responsibility to grow spiritually. It was a problem even in the first century. The Apostle Paul wrote the Christians in Corinth, "When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger." The Hebrew author wrote his readers somewhat the same thing. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. I heard of a preacher who had this great area in his yard to grow a garden. Soil was fertile, but instead, it was overrun by weeds. This particular year, and honestly, for a couple, 3 years, he hadn't had the time to plant the garden, to put vegetable seeds or flower seeds out there. And so he asked his son a question. He said, "Son, is my garden growing a crop?" And his son said, "No, Dad, nothing got planted in the garden again this year." "You're right," he said, "but look again, is the garden growing anything?" "Well, yeah, Dad, it's growing weeds." And his dad said, "That's exactly right. And if good things aren't intentionally planted in your life, you will by nature only grow a crop of weeds." Here's the point. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, every one of us is born into this world with a sinful nature. Every one of us is born with a desire to sin. In that condition, we're only capable of growing weeds. However, Jesus likened himself to a sower of good seed. Whoever is willing to see what Jesus is teaching us and the way he lived it, whoever is willing to listen to what Jesus is teaching us, will grow immeasurably beyond anything we can imagine. That's not my promise. That's the promise that Jesus himself gives us. The Bible says God has planted eternity in the human heart. God put that desire in you and I to know Him. And consequently, it's reasonable for God to expect there be spiritual growth in those who call upon Him and turn to Him. Secondly, our spiritual growth is empowered by God. He places that desire in us to know Him, and then He empowers us to grow in Him. Now, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I find myself needing a little energy boost from time to time. Is there anybody else that feels that? Now, some of you, I know that you get your caffeine from coffee. And others turn to soda that has caffeine, Pepsi, Coke, or Mountain Dew. And others of you drink energy drinks. I have my little Melaleuca energy kick. And by golly, when I need some boost, it gives me a kick. Just kidding. Athletes are cognizant of what they put in their bodies. Many times they hire a nutritionist who will tell them what foods fuel their body and what foods slow them down. Athletes also will find a coach who can give them tips on how to enhance their performance. The Apostle Peter reminds all of us, listen to this now, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything. Jesus was more specific on what that power was. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father to give you an advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of everything I have taught you. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth." Here is the reality. God has assigned His Holy Spirit to be our guide, our coach, our advisor, and our teacher. It is the Holy Spirit who deposits God's wisdom, eternal knowledge, into our lives. How does He do that? Does He do it while we're sleeping at night? Does He somehow quietly implant information into our subconscious minds while we're sleeping? No. God's wisdom comes from one place, the Bible. The psalmist says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." The Bible is the written wisdom and truth of God that you and I need for our everyday lives. Emphasizing the importance of the Bible, Wayne Cordero writes in his book entitled The Divine Mentor. I'm going to be quoting from this a lot. Don't think religious knowledge here, think food. When it comes to the Bible, think water. Think air. You won't survive without God's insights and wisdom. Listen, I'm old enough, I have seen a lot of lives that have crashed and burned because people thought they didn't need God's wisdom.
I'm sorry.
So am I. A couple of years ago, many in our family were privileged to go for the first time to Yellowstone and the Grand Teton National Parks. I think you guys had gone maybe just a couple weeks before us and told us about an app, a National Parks app. So you put this app on, you turn it on, you go into the park, and you travel at certain speed on the highway there, and it's timed to tell you, okay, as you're looking up here to the left, here's why what you're seeing is so important, and you need to, you know, it gives you the history of it. Or the app will say, now in another mile or two, you're going to notice on your right here a place that you absolutely need to stop, and here's why you need it. It made the whole vacation experience, it enhanced it so much. In the same way, the Holy Spirit enhances our journey through life. Sometimes when we're reading God's Word, the Holy Spirit right there and then helps us understand why we're going through the situations that we're going through. Or maybe the Holy Spirit helps us to understand people around us and the things that are occurring as we're reading God's Word. And sometimes when we're reading God's Word, it's like it doesn't make any sense at that moment to us. But the Holy Spirit knows what we're going to encounter in the next few days or the next few weeks. So He's preparing us. He's putting that into our hearts and our minds so that we'll have it when that time comes. You see, the moment we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Him, the Holy Spirit indwells us, begins to change us, begins a spiritual transformation within us. Spiritual growth is the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform us with ever-increasing glory into the character and the image of Jesus. And here's the cool thing. The more we resemble Jesus, the more we're going to get out of life. The more we're going to enjoy life to its fullest. The more we resemble Jesus, the more that other people are going to be attracted to Jesus through what they see of Him in us. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is this. How's your spirit feeling today? Man, I know the things that we go through. Sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we feel anxious. Sometimes we feel angry. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we're depressed. I get that. How's your spirit feeling today? And there's other times when what we've been reading in God's Word energizes us, encourages us, inspires us at the moment and the time that we need it. What I've come to realize is this. When my spirit is feeling weak, when my spirit is feeling down, it's probably because I haven't been feeding my spirit with God's Spirit. I've been going through life, busy as it's been, trying to do life without His Spirit ministering to mine. And all too often, we're taking care of everything else in life, our physical sustenance and our physical fitness and our social growth, etc., our mental health, while we're neglecting our spiritual health. And I'm going to be, in the next few weeks, over and over hammering that we got to be feeding our spirit on a daily basis. Not just once a week. Not just twice a month. In fact, I don't know how many of you already probably have a Bible reading plan, and that's great. But for those of you who don't, next week I'm going to give you several options, and I'm going to strongly encourage you to choose one for 2023. Thirdly and lastly, our spiritual growth is evidence for God. Paul says here in Ephesians 4 that when we think like Jesus, when we speak like Jesus, when we behave like Jesus, we will no longer, verse 14, we will no longer be immature children. We're not going to be tricked by people who speak lies that sound like truth. We're going to be honest in what we tell other people, but we're going to be honest with love. Paul says in verse 16, we're going to be unified in our purpose. We're going to be unified in our priorities. We will be unified in our potential for the Lord as we all grow and mature in Him. Makeover shows are really popular, aren't they? I mean, we love to see houses transformed and cars transformed and people transformed. But here's the reality. Even a transformed house is eventually going to need to be fixed up again. A transformed car, if it's driven at all, is going to eventually need to be repaired again. And even the best diet program and exercise program can't remove the inevitable effects of physical aging to our physical bodies. But here's the cool thing. When the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, our spirit isn't susceptible to decay or disrepair. destruction, or dilapidation. Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Though outwardly we are continually decaying. Can I have an amen on that? Outwardly we are continually decaying, yet inwardly, where it counts, we are being renewed. We are being changed. We are being transformed day after day after day. Our troubles, they are light and they are momentary. In fact, Paul says our outward troubles are helping us achieve an inward eternal glory that far outweighs the troubles themselves. Consequently, our eyes as Christians should not be focused on the outer person, because what we see out here is only temporary. Our eyes should be focused on the inner person, because what we can't see is eternal. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. There are two lists in this small passage of Scripture. Verses 19 through 21 list the acts of the flesh. They include sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, dissension, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, jealousy, drunkenness, orgies, and anything else that is similar. That's a huge list. These are the traits that characterize the lives of people before they come to Christ. These are the traits that we, when we come to Christ, should repent of, confess, and with Christ's help overcome. And the reality is, as we spiritually grow, these acts of the flesh should characterize our lives less and less and less. The second list is in verses 22 and 23. These are evidence, these traits are evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. The character fruit of the Holy Spirit includes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And as we grow spiritually and as we take in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is helping apply that in our lives, we see these character traits growing more and more. They're more evident in our lives. We're not the same person that we used to be because the Holy Spirit is helping us grow in these character traits. I'm telling you that our lives should be so different from what we once were to what we now are that people know what we believe, not because we tell them, but because we show them. We don't have to tell them what we believe. They ought to be able to see it in our lives. Our lives should look so much like that of Jesus' life that people know our Bible doctrine, not by what we say, but by how we live. Man, I tell you, when I read the Bible, it challenges me, provokes me, prods me, changes me. I can't remain the same when I consistently, constantly, carefully contemplate what God's Word is saying to me. The Bible's not a passing thought. The Bible is God's omniscient, mind-boggling truth. The Bible is not a story or even a series of stories. The Bible is His story. The Bible is God entwining, intersecting, interacting with my story and with your story, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, totally transforming us. We ought not to look spiritually the same way today that we looked a year ago or 5 years ago. Not if we're in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is transforming us. Tom Coughlin was an NFL head football coach for the New York Giants several years ago. He was a strict disciplinarian, one of these who yelled at his players. He didn't listen to them and didn't communicate with them. He was stern, so stern he had the nickname Colonel Coughlin. As the head coach of the New York Giants, he fined his players if they were only 2 minutes early for a meeting because in his rules they were supposed to be 5 minutes early for the meeting. Near the end of an 8-win, 8-loss season in 2006, chants of Fire Coughlin could be heard throughout Giants Stadium. Before the 2007 season, Coach Coughlin met with his veteran players who told the coach, "Man, you yell too much. You berate us. You belittle us. You don't seem to care for us as players." And so after spending 3 years trying to change his players by bullying them and berating them, Tom Coughlin decided to concentrate on changing his own attitude and demeanor. The team went from 8-8 to 10-6, made the playoffs, won their first game in the playoffs, first time they had won a playoff game in 7 years. Second game, they barely defeated the Dallas Cowboys, who had defeated them twice in that year. The third game, they defeated in a major upset the Green Bay Packers in the NFC conference game, found themselves as huge underdogs to the mighty New England Patriots. I don't know if you remember, that was the year the Patriots were 16-0, hadn't lost a game all season. In fact, they had just defeated the Giants in the last regular season game. So here they are meeting again. But this time in the Super Bowl, the Giants pulled off one of the major upsets of all sports history. And many attribute their turnaround to the obvious change in Coach Coughlin's behavior. In fact, Michael Strahan was on the team, and he called his coach's change, I quote, "a transformation so mind-boggling I barely recognized him." If we would want to see our marriage transformed, if we want to see our family transformed, we want to see our workplace or our school transformed, we want to see this culture in which we're living transformed, then we have to willingly choose to let the Holy Spirit first begin His transformation project in us, in me. And when we do, we just might be surprised by the transformation we begin to see in others around us. It is my desire the good work God began in us at our conversion, when He first took residence inside of us through His Holy Spirit, that work, that transformation that others around us see, will bring inspiration and hope to those who need to change themselves. To that end, you will hear me say, we need to feed ourselves every day from God's Word. We need to find a fellowship group, an accountability group of people who can keep us on the right track, who can encourage us when we need to be encouraged, who can keep us accountable when we need to be accountable. And there are, I believe, at the door, there's a sheet of new groups that we're forming. You can go to the website and see some of the groups that we have, or just ask us, and there are other groups that are meeting as well. But we have to be involved with the body of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we commit ourselves this year. People must grow so that people will know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for a grace, a patience that you have with each of us who are gathered here today. I don't know everybody's story, you do. I do know in my own story, God, that I have tried that patience over and over and over again. And yet you are so faithful. You are so good. And I thank you. I thank you on behalf of everyone who is here. But I'm also mindful that there are many who surround us, many maybe even in our own families, many at school, many in our workplace, many in our neighborhood, strangers we come in contact with who do not know you, who do not have the hope, the promise in you that we do. And I pray, God, for their sake, we will take seriously our responsibility to grow spiritually so that we can help them to know Jesus Christ. To that end, we commit ourselves this year, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.